Well, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll take up the reading at verse 18 to the end of verse 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth the Son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth the Son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Well, we return for a week or two at least to the subject of Christian doctrine. And this afternoon we are looking at the names of Jesus, and then from there we will go to the natures of Jesus and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course is so very important to us. But I break these things up so that it doesn't get too heavy for us. As I say, we'll look at two or three, four or five more of these Christian doctrines, and then we'll return to another short book of the Bible, and then return again to the Christian doctrine. I mean, there's a whole Bible full of them. It would take a long time and perhaps be somewhat tedious to address them all just one after the other endlessly. It just breaks it up, and what I hope, I trust, makes it somewhat more interesting for you. So the subject this afternoon, we've started with the hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And when we consider the names of Jesus, for there are more than one, the person of Christ, that is, when you consider them and you consider their meanings, they are indeed very sweet, a very sweet sound to the believer's ear. And I hope after we've considered, after we've thought about this doctrine, that you will consider it to be so also. The hymn writer says it soothes the believer's sorrows, heals his wounds, and it drives away his fear. And of course, well, you'll see, I hope, that doesn't mean sort of in a magical sense. Not in the least. It's the knowledge of his name and the knowledge of what his name means to us. It makes the wounded spirit whole. It calms the troubled breast. It's food, it's bread, it's manna. Heavenly bread, that is, to the hungry soul and to the weary soul. It's rest. So it's the name upon which we stand, the rock on which we build. The church builds itself. It's our shield, it's our refuge, our hiding place. It's a never failing treasury. It's filled up, and there are boundless stores of grace in that name. And there for us to, as it were, help ourselves to come by faith to Christ and to receive out of his boundless stores of grace. That's what's been opened up to us. Jesus, our shepherd, our brother, our friend, our prophet, our priest, our king, our Lord, our life, our way, our end. So it well suits us, it well befits us to praise and to bless that name and to be thankful to God for it. And of course, well, to study these names of Jesus as to what exactly they mean. So here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we start with this as a, well, a sort of epitomizing text to platform to which to work from. And she shall bring forth a son, the message is given to Joseph, and thou shalt call, he is instructed, he is told what to call this child. It's not left to him, not left to Joseph, it's not left to his mother. This is a message, a divine message, divine revelation. It comes from God himself. This is what you will call him, Jesus, no other name. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. The names, of course, well, they're significant. All of the names, they're significant because they tell us, they inform, they reveal to us who this child is, who this person is, and what he is. These names, they're not like the names that we give to our children these days. You know, you might, perhaps parents being parents for the first time, they might buy themselves a book and they might roam through all the names alphabetically that are available to them, and they might choose just the one that what they both fancy. Or maybe they're quite fashionable people and they might want a list of names, the fashionable names, you know. They might go for celebrities' names. They might go for football stars' names. A whole world full of names that they could choose, and a whole world full of reasons that they could use for choosing that name. But it means nothing in reality. But not so in the Bible, and not so concerning the names attached to the person of Christ. They are in themselves, beloved, revelation. God revealing something to us, revealing to us who and what Jesus, this person, is. And of course, it's knowing and confessing his name that brings salvation to us. When you call upon the name of the Lord, when you confess that name with your lips, believe in your heart, you shall be saved, says God, unequivocally. Why are there so many? Well, because they reveal so much about God. That's why. You have the name Jesus, the name Christ, the name Lord, the name Son of Man. I mean, there are others. There's the name Emmanuel. There's the only begotten Son. We're not going to look at every single one of them this afternoon, but we are going to look at some of them. But you see, they're all there, and they're attached to him because they reveal to us so much about God. One of the reasons he came into the world for was to reveal God to us, that we might know him, that we might receive eternal life in his name, and that we might walk with God. But when we say it's calling upon his name, it's not the chanting, but it's the knowing, it's the knowledge of his name. Some people, I think some Christians today, and we have to lay the blame where it belongs, and I think that the worst offenders of this is the Pentecostal charismatic movement. You know, they almost turn the name of Jesus almost into a mantra. You hear them. Some of them do it very quietly, and some of them do it very loudly. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Almost as if it was a magical mantra, you know. Just announce, just chant the name as though it was a magical formula. That's a misuse of God's name, first and foremost. And that's sin, that's breach of the third commandment. It's not chanting the name, it's not even just simply speaking the name. It's the knowledge of his name, knowing his name, knowledge through the word of God, God's revelation to us. And it's that knowledge, knowing what his names mean, and knowing what those names mean to us, brings to our soul the persuasion. We can say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:2, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I have committed my soul to him, he says. I have committed the well-being of my eternal soul to this person, Jesus Christ, and I am persuaded that what I have done is the right and the good and the proper thing. Assurance. No knowledge of these names, then you're left with nothing but a weak faith. That, of course, pertains to the Bible, doesn't it? No knowledge of the Bible, no knowledge of what it says, well, your faith is going to be weak. But the more that you know and understand, obviously the stronger your faith is going to be. And that applies in a special sense to the names of Jesus, to the names of the person of Christ. And that's why we study them this afternoon, for our soul's benefit. So we begin here, Matthew 1:21, with the name Jesus. Do you know his names? Do you know him personally? Do you know him savingly? Do you love him? Do you confess his name before the world? That's what a Christian is supposed to be, do and be, a confessor of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew of Joshua. You know, Joshua the son of Nun in the book of Joshua, back in the Old Testament, the book by his name, it begins with his name. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. That's the Old Testament version. The New Testament, written in Greek, it is Jesus. And it marks him out. It distinguishes him as a savior. It's a personal name, Jesus. Just as I suppose is Jim, Nesta, Victoria. It's a personal name. It's not a title like Mister or Doctor or Professor. It's just simply a personal name, Jesus. But it marks him out because it means Savior. It marks him out as a Savior. And it's the name, as we've already indicated from Matthew chapter 1 here, it's the name given to him by his own Father, his Father in heaven, that is. And it's the one known, and it's the one loved by the family of God more than any other. It's how we affectionately, as Christians, it's how we refer to him more than any other. Jesus. Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, Jesus, my friend, Jesus. It's the one known and loved best by the family of God. The first part, J-E-G, is the shortened version. It's the shortening of the name Jehovah. So you see, the angel's message that comes first and foremost to Joseph, but obviously to all the people of God, it's recorded in Scripture, but the angel's message is, it's Jehovah. It's Jehovah Jesus. It's Jehovah alone who saves. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people, his elect, from their sins. It's Jehovah, it's Jesus alone who saves. And it's through this one, this child, the person of Christ, this one whom he terms, whom he denotes as he, whom he calls Jesus, it's through him alone that he saves and no other. In the Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Only this name, Jehovah, Jesus. And who is he going to save? well, saves those, we're told in John chapter 6 and verse 37, we're told that he saves those whom the Father gives to him. All of that the Father giveth me, this is Jesus speaking, shall come to me. You see, there's nothing equivocal to that, there's nothing iffy about it, nothing, not maybe, not might be. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. See? Not everybody, not the entire, not the whole world, but those whom the Father gives to him, then he saves. Now, that may well upset some people, I don't doubt that it will do, and even within the pale of the church. But as I stated, the doctrine is not mentioned in order to upset people, but in order for the assurance of our faith, because beloved, once it's wonderfully grasped, this truth is so vital and so important as his names. Because when it's wonderfully grasped by your soul, you have a Saviour. You have a Saviour who comes into the world and doesn't just simply try to save some people or try to save all the people, but fails as far as some are concerned and succeeds with others. He comes specifically to save those whom his Father gives to him, and he unmistakably, infallibly, without any failures at all, he saves every one of them. You see, the Arminian theology says that all men can be saved, but some won't be. But that is to say, that's to attribute to Jesus, to this name, failure. If he came into the world to save the whole, the entire world, then your Saviour is a miserable failure. But he didn't come to save every single person per head in the world. He came to save those whom his Father gives to him, and those whom his Father gives to him, those he saves. Unmistakably. What did he save from? He saves from sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not to fill their empty bellies, not to heal their bodies, not to solve their problems, but to save those who by the grace of God come to know and understand and realize themselves to be sinners before God, and who call upon his name shall be saved. Because God says, God promises that whosoever shall call upon his name, Jesus, shall be saved. The name Christ, well, Christ really isn't a name, to be technically, to be absolutely correct. It's a title more than a name. But we speak about Christ, we speak about the Christ, and it describes his position and his work in the kingdom of God. The title is unique. It is not given to any other. Or there are those, Jesus told us on Sunday night, if you remember, in Luke's Gospel chapter 21, that there will be those who will come and they will claim to be Christs, and they will say, you know, he is a Christ, I am a Christ, but of course it's all false, it's nonsense, and we're to take no heed to it. But it's a unique title, and it is given to the person of Christ and to no other. It means anointed. He is the anointed. That's the New Testament, that's the Greek version, the anointed of God. In the Old Testament it would be Messiah, the one that is appointed and ordained of God and anointed by God for his saving, his salvation work that he comes into the world to do. You have a public anointing of the Son of God in chapter 3 and verse 16 at the time of his baptism. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. the Spirit of God comes upon him at his water baptism and anoints him. Anoints him, ordains him publicly for the fulfillment, for the completion of his work, his saving work that he came to do. This is foretold by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. What for? To preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And here it is. Here is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy taking place publicly in the River Jordan as he is baptized by John the Baptist. He is anointed, publicly anointed, for his kingdom work. What is his work? Well, he's, as the hymn writer said, as we sang the hymn as we started off this afternoon, he's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. He comes as our prophet and he reveals the counsel and the will of God for us. In all of his teaching and in all of the Bible's teaching, the prophet Jesus, he is our teacher, teaching us the counsel and the will of God. As our priest, he sacrifices himself for us on the altar of the cross. He takes our sin in his own body on the tree by sacrificing himself. He is our great high priest. He is our king, because he is the one who governs us by his word and by his spirit. Vital, important. Prophet, priest, and king. That's what he is to us. Vital, important, beloved, because this is the very, he himself says so, this is the very bedrock of the Christian church. In Matthew chapter 16, referring to what Peter has just said in verse 18. Well, go back a bit. Peter's asked the question by Jesus. He says, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." See? The anointed Christ. The anointed, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock being the confession that he has just made, thou art the Christ. On this rock, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So, what do we confess when we confess the name Christ? Not just again saying the name, but understanding, declaring. When I say that Christ is my Savior, I'm saying that Christ is my prophet, he is my teacher, he is my priest, he offered himself on the cross for my sins, he is my king, he governs me by his word and spirit. When you confess Christ, you are acknowledging your need of him. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and here is my Savior, Christ, and no other. Because there is no other Christ. He alone is the Christ of God, the anointed, the Messiah. And we are saying together, when we confess his name, when we confess Christ, we are saying that we seek salvation in no other name. The name Lord. Well, again, that's a title. Lord Jesus Christ. That's easy, simple to understand. Only, in fact, I would say it's the only proof We have the likes of the Jehovah's Witnesses who, and of course the modernists, the liberals, who deny that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that the New Testament doesn't in any shape or form attribute to him godhood, you know, but that's absolute rubbish and nonsense. I mean, the fact that he is termed, the fact that he is called Lord in the New Testament, that alone, that he bears that title, that alone is sufficient proof of his deity. One of his own disciples, the one who doubted the most severely, Thomas, he's renowned, isn't he? We call him, and we refer to someone who does doubt, we refer to them as a doubting Thomas. And Thomas answered, having overcome his doubts, and Thomas answered, John 20, verse 28, and said unto him, My Lord and my God. If the Jehovah's Witnesses were to cast off their watchtower spectacles and read the New Testament for themselves with open minds, they might discover that Christ is Lord indeed, that he is indeed Jehovah, that he is, in every sense of the word, fullness God. That means, of course, that title, that name, Lord, it means that he has sovereign ownership over all, the entire world, the entire church, and the entire universe, everything and everybody, every creature and everything in it. It is all his by divine right. And he rules as Lord, he rules as supreme governor, as the creator. It says by right, because he created it all by the word of his power. But then of course he rules over his people within the world, within the church, both the church on earth and the church in heaven. He rules by grace, in grace. So again, confessing him as Lord, saying that Jesus Christ is my Lord, what are we confessing? What are you confessing? What do you mean? What do I mean? What does the church mean? We are saying, beloved, that we belong to him. We're no longer our own. We have been bought at an awesome price, the price of his precious blood, bought not with items such as silver and gold, but bought with the precious, precious blood of the Lamb, purchased by his blood. He has paid for us, lock, stock and barrel. I belong to him, and we are precious in his sight, not because of anything we've done, not because of any merit of our own, not because of any credibility in ourselves, but because of what he has done. Our Lord. And we are confessing under this name. When we ascribe to him the name Lord, we are saying that all that we are and all that we possess, everything is his and bought with that awesome price. And so we take everything that he's given to us, everything that he's given use of to us, everything that I call dear, everything that in my house, the house itself, my car, everything, my time, my service, I hold on to it very lightly because it's not mine, it's his. And I use it. I use it in this particular way because it's his, it's not mine. I'm using somebody else's property that has just been loaned to me for a time. And it's his to give me, and it's his to take away, as he wills. There are other names, as I said, the only begotten Son of the Father. There's the name which is above every other name. Well, we won't go to them today, but two more. The Son of Man. The Son of Man speaks of his humanity, and it's the name that he uses of himself, oftentimes. The Son of Man. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Luke, in his Gospel, he uses this term very much. quite a lot, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Whereas in John's Gospel, you'll find there that the emphasis is on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John refers to him more often than not as the Son of God. But you see, it balances out. John, he goes for deity, he goes for the Son of God, not wrong, absolutely right. But Luke, he sort of dwells on his humanity, the Son of Man. And that's why in Luke's Gospel you have a fullness of the nativity scene, the coming of the Son of God into the world. Luke, aside from the other Gospel writers, gives us a fuller report of that than anybody else, because he's dwelling on the Son of Man, on the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But again, it's a wonderful truth, because you see, beloved, and this is what I mean about understanding these names, because you see, he became as we, as I, as you and I are in this world. He became a man, yes, without sin, no sin. He became our Adam, the last Adam, as it were, our representative upon earth, and now, of course, our representative in heaven, our advocate in heaven. But you see, if he hadn't been a man, truly and properly and fully in every sense a man, he couldn't have been our Saviour. He couldn't have been our representative before God. If you turn, for instance, to 1 Corinthians and to chapter 15, and that great resurrection chapter, there Paul, he puts it this way. He says, now, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, that was Adam as Adam and Eve in the garden, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam, that's Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. In other words, the natural Adam came first, then Jesus is spiritual, and afterward that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. See? He became a representative. He became the second, or better, the last Adam, in order to take our sin on himself, upon himself, to take full responsibility. As I read, you see, Adam represented humanity in the first instance, and because he was a representative, because he was the first Adam, you see, when he fell, he brought the whole human race down with him. He brought everybody into sin along with him. But Jesus is our representative. Those who have received him by faith, he is their representative. And so he takes responsibility. He takes responsibility for all of our sins, and atones for them. If he'd not been a man, if he'd not become a man, he couldn't have suffered, he couldn't have died in our room, in our place, in our stead. He couldn't have been punished for our sins. And yet still, in the Son of Man, in Jesus, in this one whom Luke terms, who loves to term him the Son of Man, in him yet dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The one through whom we would know the invisible God. He laments with his disciples in John 14. It's almost a tone of despair, you would think. Philip, he saith unto him in verse 8, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, you can almost sense the eyebrows raising up in despair, you know. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Because the Father was in him. I am my Father alone. John 10 verse 30. And then, of course, the author of Hebrews, he tells us in chapter 1 and verse 4, verse 3, sorry, speaking about the Son of God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the express image of his person. You look at Jesus, you're looking at God. You look at the Son of Man, you're looking at God. In him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it's through him that God commands, God gives us the light of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's a great comfort. See what I mean? About studying the names of Jesus, learning them, learning what they mean. So important. Such great comfort for our souls, because we have one. We have a Savior. We have a Christ. We have an anointed of God. We have a Messiah. We have a Savior who lived on this earth, who rubbed shoulders with sinful men, who suffered, who was tempted, and who died our death, and who was raised and glorified, and he is ours. That's the Savior. That's the Savior that we have. And, well, it's great assurance for our souls. And he is one who has no needs of himself. He is able to help us in our weakness and in all our infirmities because of what he is. And it's an assurance that he has indeed made atonement for our sins. In his death, you see, is saving power. Son of God? Yes, he was. Lord? Yes, he was indeed. But he was also the Son of Man, our elder brother. And he is not ashamed, says the author of Hebrews, to call us his brethren. He says to his Father, these are my brothers and sisters. And then lastly, finally, the name Emmanuel. Twice it's mentioned in the Bible. Once is in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and then here in Matthew that we read at the beginning of our service. Verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, the angel even interprets the name for us. God with us. That's what it means. The ending, El, Emmanuel, the ending El is the Hebrew for God. He is with us. In Isaiah, in chapter 7 and verse 14, it was given as an assurance given to Ahaz that God had not forsaken him or forsaken his people, his own people. They were in danger, and God was assuring through the prophet Ahaz, God was assuring him that he would be with his people, that he wouldn't forsake them. Now Christ, you see, fulfills Isaiah's prophecy here in being given this name Emmanuel, this name Emmanuel being attributed to him. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the long range sense of the prophecy, and it affirms that God will be with his people and will never forsake them. Refers to the fact that Jesus is God. Again, Emmanuel, God with us. It's another proof of his deity. It is proof that Jesus is both God and man in one person, and that in him God is with us in the closest possible way. He became a man. He became a servant of men. He took upon himself human nature. He Christ is the fulfillment of all the covenant promises that God has made to his covenant people. That is to be our God and to be with us, because that's the promise of the covenant. I will be a God to them and I will walk with them. I will help them to be my people and I will be with them and I'll never forsake them. It's a realization of the covenant of friendship, of fellowship. That's what the covenant's all about, that God's established with us. He has covenanted to be our friend and to grant us to have fellowship with him through the union of these two natures, the God-man. He dwells with us in unbreakable union. So Emmanuel, you see, is the true tabernacle and the temple of God. The very last book of the Bible, in chapter 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." You see, the fulfillment. The fulfillment of the covenant. And then in the same chapter in verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein." I wish my premillennial friends would read this verse. They keep talking about the resurrection of the temple at the end, you know, that the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Forget it, beloved. Listen to the word of God. "And I saw no temple," says John. I mean, what could be clearer than that? But some people just won't have it. "I saw no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it." Emmanuel is the temple of God. It also refers, of course, to the work of Christ, because God can't be with sinners but by atonement. God cannot have fellowship with sinners. God cannot make friendship. There is no friendship with sinners. They are at enmity. They are against. They are hostile to God. How can he have friendship? How can he have fellowship with those who are hostile to him and who hate him? Can two walk together unless they agree? Unless there's atonement, unless the sin factor is dealt with, God cannot be with sinners but by atonement. So his name Emmanuel is a reminder of the fact that he has made reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. So he comes to our lost condition. And he takes our sin on himself, and he removes it and redeems us and restores us to God and to this wonderful fellowship, unbreakable fellowship with God, friendship that can never end, never. Not by your sin, not by your afflictions, not by anything that falls out to you in this world, however sad it might be. Nothing can break this friendship once it's been established, beloved. Not all the darkness of the world can do it. Nothing in the universe can separate you from the love of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 at the back end. Nothing, absolutely nothing. That's for Jesus. That's what the person of Christ, that's what Emmanuel has restored you to. See what I mean? See what a blessing his wounds are? Isn't it water to your soul? And you see what I mean? You see what's meant by faith in his name? Again, it's not just this chanting the name Jesus. His name's the very gospel. It's the revelation of our Savior and the blessedness of the salvation that's in him. Ours in him. So you understand why, perhaps maybe in a measure why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, and God has given them a name which is above every other name, because there's no name like his in the entire universe, in the entire world. Jesus, Emmanuel, Son of Man, Lord, Son of God, only begotten of the Father, our Jesus, our Saviour, our Christ, our Messiah, the one who has reconciled us to God, redeemed us and restored us to this wonderful friendship and fellowship with our God. Praise be to his wonderful holy name. Amen.